I invite you now to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, as we continue our Proverbs series. Our sermon this morning will be on verses 8 through 19, but we will frequently read verse 7 as a part of our Proverbs reading, since it is the environment, the theme of the entire book, and in which we're to interpret every passage. So Proverbs, chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Hear the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our hearts, our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. I invite you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go ahead and read verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our rock, our redeemer, our wisdom, we would ask that as we come to this passage this morning, that you would impart your wisdom to us, that we would hear Christ speak to us, and that we would not only hear, but that we would listen, and that we would obey. We thank you that you instruct us as your children. Help us to receive your word humbly this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this won't be too hard for some of you, because some of you are still young men and young women. But if you're not that young anymore, you'll think back to when you were still young and living at home. And when you did something wrong, I want to know, when you got in trouble and you got caught, what was usually worse? The actual punishment for the crime, or the really long lecture that came along with it? Now, for many of us, if not all of us, that lecture or that talk that came after was usually at least as painful, if not more painful, than the actual punishment. Our parents gave us and continue to give us, whether even we're at home or not, a lot of lectures, don't they? And not only do they lecture about the things that we did wrong and got caught doing wrong, but for some reason, and we'll see what that reason is, they feel the need to lecture us about things that we haven't even done yet. things in our mind that we would say we would never do. Mom, Dad, why are you saying that? I would never do that. Why are you even talking to this about me? Well, we don't like those conversations normally. We don't like to hear lectures because we don't want to be confronted with our sin and what we did wrong. That's an unpleasant experience to us. Because of our pride, it's hard for us to receive advice and listen to talks because sometimes we feel like we already know that. This is insulting to my intelligence. I know what I did. Or I would never do what you're talking about that. Well, the way of wisdom is the way of humility and the way of listening. Now, our parents or even our leaders or those in authority over us who impart wisdom to us, they're just doing their job. Parents don't lecture because they enjoy it. Trust me, we don't enjoy it. And sometimes, especially at certain ages, parenting feels like one long, never-ending lecture and corrective cycle, doesn't it? Kids, your parents don't enjoy doing that. But why do they do it? Why? Why do we do something that we don't like to do? Why do others that have authority of us, you think other people don't like confronting us in our sin? That's unpleasant, but they do it. Well, parents lecture because they love their children and they want good things for you in this life. And God actually commands parents to lecture or to teach and train up their children all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 tell us this. You shall teach them diligently, being the commandments, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, parenting, or even if we're in authority over others and caring, helping to care for others, often seems like one long lecture or training session, training our children in the way that they should go, just praying that they might love the Lord their God and live a life of blessing that's pleasing to Him. That's what God calls us to do. And just because you grow up and you're not a child anymore, that doesn't mean that we are finished being lectured and being trained up and being corrected. This is a lifelong process. And Christ continues to speak to us all. Christ continues to lecture us and to train us up and to correct us. And He does that through the Word and through every single Lord's Day where we gather to hear Christ through the preaching of the Word. He continues to correct us and to train us up. And in Proverbs 1 through 9, what we have here are lectures, are training from our Savior on wise living. And these lectures here in Proverbs 1 through 9 take on the form of a father teaching his son. Now the first lecture, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, this is the first lecture we come to here, which if we were going to give this lecture a title, it would be something simple, like "Don't Join a Gang." That would be a pretty simple title for this passage. Or if we were to give it a nice long Puritan title that also teaches the content of perhaps the entire lecture in one sentence, it might be, "Don't join a gang that seeks to do harm and steal from others, because those who are greedy for dishonest gain are on the path to death." Might give it a long title like that. The father here is concerned that his youth is inexperienced, naive, and gullible. He knows that his son is going to be tempted by wicked men to seek ways to earn easy money, that the luxury of life, that's going to be attractive, and that the youth is going to be tempted to find friends no matter how they live because they just want to belong. Well, how does this apply to us? We're going to flesh that out as we go, because I'm willing to bet that many of us, or most of us, probably none of us, are thinking of joining a violent street gang this morning, and I certainly hope not. But we do know the temptation to pursue or to lust after money. That's not unique to just youth. We know that not only youth of all ages, that we don't like to be lectured and corrected. And we all know how strong that feeling is to feel like you belong to something and to have friends and companionship. We know those things. Our youth at times feel that pressure even more. So in this passage then, we hear Christ's warning to us. May we hear it, listen to it, and obey the voice of our Good Shepherd. We'll look at this sermon under two main divisions this morning, this passage. And this is a structure that we will frequently follow as we go through Proverbs. First, we're going to go through the passage and make some observations and applications along the way. And then second, we're going to examine this teaching in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ and its implications for us in our everyday Christian living. So let's get started. The father begins this lecture by essentially saying this: Son, listen to your mother and I. Walk in the way of wisdom and you will be blessed. That's the message that he wants his son to hear. In verse 8 we read this: Hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. The father begins with an imperative, with a command to hear this. Hear doesn't just mean acknowledge that your father is speaking. It means hear, listen, and obey these words. And it's not only the words of the father that are important, but equally important are the words of his mother as well. The son is commanded not to forsake, or not to let go of, or not to discount, or not to throw out, not to neglect his mother's teaching. He's saying something like this: Son, make sure this instruction from your mother and I doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Both parents, we see already, are involved in the raising and training up of children. That means that a mother's authority is equal in the instruction of their children to the fathers, that it's not just all the father. And that also means that fathers cannot neglect their opportunity and their responsibility to train up their children, but they must also take a primary role in that. This is a dual role here. Now, the son, as we can guess from our own hearts, doesn't listen naturally, but must be told to listen. Now, maybe it's because I have teenagers at home, but it's more likely because I'm a teenager still in many ways, but I can easily, or maybe it's because I'm a Gen Xer, I can easily put myself in the place of the son and wonder, why should I listen to you, Dad? Mom, what do you know? Why should I listen to you? The father could have rightly responded, or the mother, to these things. The father could have rightly said, Son, listen to me because God said so. But instead, he has a different approach. He has a more winsome approach, and he gives him a reason to listen, and that reason is in verse 9. He says, For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, the way of wisdom then is a garland. That's like wearing a wreath on your head, or like a crown. And then a pendant, thinking of a necklace. A wreath in the ancient world was often a sign of victory in battle, or victory at a sporting event. And a pendant would be like wearing a medal of honor, or perhaps a gold medal. So listening and obeying mom and dad's instructions then would result in a victorious and desirable life, and a life so full of blessings that other people would be able to see those blessings. So the motivation given here, the father gives, isn't because I said so, or because there's a commandment that God says honor your father and your mother, which, by the way, is a legitimate reason for your parents to give you, to listen to them. It is legitimate. It is biblical. But the motivation given here is do this because this is what's good for you. Listening to our instructions will result in good things, in blessings for your life. Now, this is a good strategy for us as parents and even leaders to remember when we do have to train and correct. And for young people, but for all of us, of course, it's good for us to remember that. Wisdom is beautiful. And that training and correction, whether it comes from our parents, whether it comes through the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, all of it comes from our gracious and loving God and Father, as He loves us as His children, And that's why he corrects us and trains us up. Now, the father's loving advice here, what he wants him to not do, is on display in verses 10 through 18. And he's pleading with his son to reject the gang's invitation to join with them in acts of violence. In verse 10, we read this: "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." He begins with a loving address, a sincere address, saying to him, "My son," and which he follows with instruction, which sounds like a plea: "My son, if sinners come and tempt you, do not go along with them." And then the next thing that he does is interesting. He starts to help his son prepare to fight against the unique temptations that he's going to face by putting forth a possible scenario of what would happen, or a case study. And he does this so then when it happens, his son will have already run through the scenario in his mind and he'll be better equipped to fight against the temptation. There's another good tip for us who are correcting and instructing. Don't just give blanket commands, but especially as your kids get older, we can equip them to deal with real world possible scenarios. Case studies and role playing helps train our children up, helps train us up, and instills wisdom in us. So in verses 11 through 14, here's what the father says to his son. Here's the scenario. "If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." So again, this sounds like a street gang that's trying to recruit a new member to their cause. Now, they probably wouldn't come out and just say it like that. They'd be sneaky. And here's what it would probably sound like. The father's preparing his son for these. Like, "Hey, do you want to have nice things? Do you want to make some quick money? Well, we have plenty of money. And you know what? Not only do we have plenty of money, but that we make sure that everyone gets an equal share. And then what we do afterwards is we go out and we enjoy that together as friends. As a crew, we go out and party and have fun. Doesn't that sound good? To be out from the thumb of mom and dad and to get something for yourself and to make your own decisions and to come with us? Join us. We're all young. We're strong. If necessary, we can ambush and kill whoever we need to." Now, the street gangs are smart and they know just what buttons to push, what appeals especially to the youth. "Do you want money?" Yeah. Most of us would say we want money. "Do we want power?" We might not admit it, but we like it. "Do you want friends to hang out with? Do you want to feel like you belong?" Of course we do. "Yeah, I want those things." "You want those things?" Well, then they say, "Throw in with us. You'll have those things." They use greed, covetousness, and the personal longing that we have to belong and to have friends as reasons and temptations to join in doing violence to others. They come to this young man, they say to him, "Come and join us in this..." Yes, and for those of you that's going to put a song in your head, I apologize in advance. But yes, "Come and join us in this gangster's paradise. Money, power. Come with us together." And perhaps even more tempting than the money and the power promise is the promise of this counterfeit community. We were created for community, and we all desire to be a part of something. We want to feel like we belong to a group, to a community, or to a tribe. However, because we're all sinners, this is often hard to find. It's even hard to find in the church sometimes. So sometimes we might be tempted then to look for identity and look for belonging in other places. Money, power, lusting after worldly things, belonging. These things are tempting to all of us. But these things are especially tempting to the young. But as one commentator says, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The father wants to equip his son to fight against temptations like these. In verses 15 and 16, he continues his warning by telling his son how he should respond to this gang's invitation. He says this, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." He uses an illustration here that runs throughout Proverbs, and that's that there are two paths. There is the way of wisdom, and there is the way of foolishness. And he says, "Son, look at your feet. Where are they going? Look at their feet. What path are they on? And then look up on their path. See where their path leads. Where will these acts of violence take you? They will take you down the path of murder, violence, and death. Do not walk with them, or that will be where you end up as well, in the grave." The father says, look forward. Look ahead. Where does this road lead? Does it lead to a place of righteousness, of justice and blessing? Or is this, in fact, the road to death? Well, it is clear that because of their actions, it is the road that leads to death. Then in verses 17 and 18, the father points out even just how stupid, or rather foolish, the wicked are. And the language is that strong. "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives." An ambush for their own lives. "They dig a pit with spikes at the bottom that for themselves to fall into." Not only is the way of these sinners wrong and unrighteous, it's foolish and stupid. Even the birds can see the trap and know to avoid the net. But these gangbangers see it, they make the trap, and then they run right into it to their own death. "Son, don't walk with them." That is where they are headed. And then the father summarizes his lesson in verse 19. "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." The road that the son may be invited to join is a road that promises easy money, power, and friendship, but it's a road that leads to death for all those who travel it. Now, there's a lot of really good practical application and just observations that we've made so far just about instructing and hearing instruction. I want to just summarize those for us briefly here before we move on. We see that the father and mother take their parenting responsibilities seriously here. They address their son lovingly, and they're genuinely concerned for his well-being. They give him positive reasons of why he should listen to them. And they prepare him for future temptations by laying out scenarios and helping him to see the kinds of temptations that lie ahead so that he's not blindsided. He also helps them to see the consequences of their actions if they choose the foolish path. And then they plead and lovingly admonish him to reject the way of death, so that he might embrace the way of blessing. And for the wise son here, he should hear the love and concern for his well-being in these words of love. Words of love from God through his parents. He's given him these parents to train him up in the way that he should go. And of course, the conversation here is father to son, but I hope that the ladies have not been tuning out, because this is for us all. For sure. Because it's not as if it's only the boys that are foolish and need wisdom, but the ladies are also equally as foolish, and these temptations are equally as great. These apply to us all, men and women, young and old. Now, there's more practical things that we could probably pull up here, but we want to take a few minutes while we have time to focus on just a little bit about what this passage tells us about Christ. And then just maybe some everyday living tips for us as New Testament saints. First of all, Christ is the faithful Son. Christ is the faithful Son that always submits, listens, hears, and obeys His Heavenly Father. Now, Satan put disobedience to the test at the very beginning of Christ's public ministry when he tempted our Lord in the wilderness. In Matthew 4:8, Satan tempts Jesus with a quick and easy path to glory, a quick path to money and to power. Matthew 4:8 says this: "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And how then did Jesus reply? He said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Instead of walking in the way of the wicked, Jesus saw where their feet would lead, and that it would lead to a partnership, or rather, in slavery to the devil. Instead of walking that path, Christ walked the path of righteousness. He walked the path of suffering and death that led to life for us. So then, we praise God for Jesus, the faithful Son, who listened to the words of his Father so that we might have eternal life. And now, as those who have been saved and are recipients of that good news, that have been saved by Jesus, God's faithful Son, these words of Proverbs are now coming to us to show us how to walk as Christians, how to walk as children of the light, how to walk in the way of wisdom, of righteousness, and of blessing. So then, what will we do with this advice? I mean, as we said earlier, are any of you here really thinking of teaming up with the local gang, or trying to find a way to get in with the local cartels or organized crime families in the area? No. Seeing no hands. And if you are thinking of those things, please come. Yes, I know. If you are thinking of those things, please come and talk to me later. But none of us are thinking of those things. So how then does this section of Proverbs, how specifically does it apply to us beyond getting some tips for parenting? Well, to think on this, we want to draw out a couple principles that are taught here and then apply them to our situations. Just a good rule for interpreting Scripture: there is one correct interpretation of the Scriptures. One correct interpretation, but there can be thousands of applications. So we see at least two principles here that we can pull out. First, do not seek after your own benefit or the enriching of your own reputation through the hurting of others. If you do, you are foolish, and if you stay on that road, it will lead to death. The second one is, don't seek out your identity and sense of belonging with wicked people. This also leads to death. So I'm going to talk about each of these briefly here. So we don't necessarily think of joining a gang, but I think we all do this from time to time. Do you ever find yourself ganging up on other people, especially when you're having a conversation with others? Ever find yourself in conversation with your friends and you just start complaining and judging and criticizing people? Whether it's people you know or people even that you don't know, your friends, your family members, people in the media or press, or maybe your teachers at school, picking on them even though that you're not there, saying, "I can't believe that she did that. Look at what they're wearing. They said what? They did what? Or they didn't do anything when their kid did that? I can't believe it. I would never do that." Now, we all know who we're talking about here when we say this. We do these things, and we get trapped in them. And we gather together and gang up on people, and we tear people down. We tear people down with our words so that we might gain riches and somehow think that we're making ourselves superior or feel better or more righteous than they are. We're, in a sense, robbing them of their good reputation and the love that we owe them to try to increase our standing and how to increase how we feel about ourselves. At least, I'm not that person. We're doing something similar to what the Father's advising the Son and pleading with Him not to do. We must resist the temptation to judge, to complain, and to tear down others, especially each other in the body of Christ. In our New Testament reading in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, instructs us, saying, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We are to do even more than love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our neighbor as much as Christ has loved us. So one application we could make here would then be not to join in with the gang of gossip, with the gang of a critical heart and those that tear down others, and to instead, by God's grace and in praying for the Spirit to work in us, to increasingly be tender-hearted, to be understanding and quick to forgive one another when we think about just how much we have been forgiven. When we find ourselves then, and this is for all of us, but especially, again, this is unique to youth, even more so, when you find yourself in a group of people, wherever that is, at church, at school, family members, friends, you find yourself participating, or you're around people that start piling on other people, and you probably even find yourself participating in it. When we notice that's happening, that's the Spirit of God helping us to see that, we can do several things. We can remain silent. We can change the subject. We can gently suggest that we talk about something else. And if none of those things work, then we should be prepared to simply walk away and remove ourselves from that conversation. We should not walk with those that want to do violence, even in their speech, to others. And if they will not change their ways, then we need to walk somewhere else. Now, a second application has to do, I think, with one of the more insidious temptations that are spoken of here in this passage, and that's the invitation and the lure to be a part of something. See, God created us to be social creatures. He created us to be in fellowship with God and with each other. And that desire is strong because God made us for fellowship with Himself, and He made us for fellowship with each other. We're wired for that. But those who walk in the way of the wicked, who are on the road to destruction, at times, they even seem more welcoming than Christians can be. They seem more inviting for sure by saying things like, "Join us. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to be hypocrites. We're sinners and we know it. You can come with us and be yourself. You can come with us and do what you like. And we will help each other. And there's plenty of room here on this nice, smooth, prosperous road. Come walk with us and we will seek out great pleasure and treasures together." Now that can sound good, especially when we are lonely or we are hurting. But when you're tempted to get on that road, we often don't think about this, but what we need to think about, what we need to say, what we need to ask perhaps, say, "Friend," use that term loosely for those on the road to destruction. "Friend, that sounds good, but where's our final destination? Where are we going?" Well, they might not know where they're going. But on the other hand, they may very well know where they're going, and they don't want to tell you because they know that it's a bad road that leads to destruction. Their road leads to destruction. Often it leads to destruction in this life. But if not in this life, we know that it will catch up with them in the life to come. They know where they are headed, and they just want more company on the way. Sin loves company. So knowing that, you've been prepared. Don't join them. Instead, walk in the way of righteousness, blessing, and life. Walk the road that Christ walks. Walk with Him and the crowds of saints upon that road. We're hearing a lot about caravans. Well, this is a caravan to glory as we walk hand in hand as one body of Christ together along the way. And as we do, there are dangers along the road. There are trials, there's suffering. But this road is also one full of blessing. Blessing in godly companionship and blessing in that it's the road that leads to eternal life. Now, a modern proverb that's probably related to this idea says something like this, and maybe you've heard this from your parents or grandparents when you're hanging out with someone that maybe you shouldn't. You are the company that you keep. Have you heard that before? If you haven't heard that before, ask your parents what that means, because that's basically what we talked about today. I ask you, what company do you keep? Who do you gather with? Because this is a reflection of where your heart is at. What road are you on? When you're on that road, look up and see where you're headed. One of the devil's strategies is to help us to keep our eyes down on our feet or only look right in front of us. Well, look up and see where you're going. Look up and see if that road leads to Christ. Look to Christ. That is the way of wisdom, then. And as Christians, we're called to walk in the way of wisdom. And not just alone, but we're called to walk in the way of wisdom together. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It's not a single life. It's a communal life. We are not out on our own on a solo road trip, but we're on a great pilgrimage with a vast throng of all the saints that have even gone before us, and even the saints and the angels in heaven who are praising God even now. And we're on that road with them, praising God, singing together, and enjoying each other as we're on that journey to our heavenly home. Now, our road is not always smooth. And sometimes it's not as inviting and loving as it should be. But nonetheless, in spite of our sin, listening to Christ our Savior results in the wreath of victory over sin and death upon our head and the necklace of Christ's righteousness around our neck. May we listen to Christ our prophet, and may we be faithful sons and daughters of God our Father as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we come before you as undeserving children, yet thankful children. Lord, give us hearts of humility. Help us to understand your word, but also as a part of that understanding, help us to see that we need this, that we need your word. Help us to listen to those who are in authority over us, whether it's our spiritual leaders or our parents or others that you've put in our life to bless us. Help us to listen. Help us to listen to the word preached. Give us hearts that love Christ, that love to hear His Word, and that love His people, and that love to walk together. In His name we pray. Amen.